Well, two men got into a discussion about worship. And they had very different ideas about what worship should look like. One preferred more traditional worship. And he was not embarrassed to express his dislike for those contemporary songs. The other preferred contemporary worship, and he said that he was bored by the organ and the singing of hymns. And these two went round and round for quite a long time about which style of worship each preferred and which one each believed was the one true way to worship God. And of course, they were not able to persuade one another. And so at the end of this frustrating discussion, one of the men said to the other one, "Well, you worship God in your way, and I'll worship God in His way." You know, everyone, I suppose, has some preferences when it comes to worship. We tend to judge worship services based on the style of music we prefer and a lot of other things as well. And this morning, as we continue in this summer series on the prophets with this passage from Isaiah chapter 1, we discover that the focus of these verses is on true worship. And according to Isaiah, if you'll take out your teaching notes that are there in your bulletin, and under number 1, according to Isaiah, true worship is not focused on my preferences, but on our Savior. According to Isaiah, worship is not about my expectations or my feelings or my tastes. It is not about the style of music I prefer or whether I appreciate formal worship with liturgy or more free-flowing services with no bulletin at all. Whatever our form of worship, true worship, above everything else, is worship that is focused on the Lord God and is focused on honoring Him. Look at verse 1 in this passage. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. You know, there are 16 prophetic books in the Old Testament. And the very first one is Isaiah. Now, I don't know why our ancestors who put the books of the Bible in the order they did put Isaiah first. Maybe it's because of the length of his career as a prophet. Isaiah's ministry spanned 40 years. He preached, we are told here, during the reign of 4 different kings. Now, they also may have put the book of Isaiah first because Isaiah sounds this clarion call that runs throughout all of the prophetic books. Isaiah's message is that in times of prosperity and poverty, in times of peace and upheaval, God and God alone saves. The focus of our lives, he says, is on the Lord God Almighty. In Hebrew, the name Isaiah means Yahweh has saved. And so even calling his name is a reminder of the message that he brings to the people. Yahweh has saved. And the message that God is our Savior runs like a thread throughout all 66 chapters of this book. Isaiah declares that Yahweh's glory fills the earth. In Isaiah chapter 6, he recalls his dramatic call to be a prophet. And he remembers how he was in the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it was this glorious vision of heavenly creatures praising God and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And certainly on magnificent summer days like this, as you mentioned, Dave, in your prayer, we see that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God, our Savior. And then Isaiah also lifts up that Yahweh judges between nations. Did any of you see the opening ceremonies of the Summer Olympic Games in Rio? What a magnificent sight to see all of those nations, great and small, gather in that place for athletic competition and to celebrate the spirit that would unite people with one another. And as I was watching that parade of the nations, as they call it, I started thinking, you know, the Lord God made every one of those athletes and all of the people from all over the world that are gathered in that great stadium. God is the Lord of every nation. And Isaiah paints this picture of the future of God who will save in the second chapter, verse 4. "He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore." A magnificent picture of the future. The future as it shall be, as God our Savior reigns. And then Isaiah also reminds us again and again that history is in God's hands. History is not in the hands of any king or kingdom, any human being. History, he says, is in God's hands. God is from everlasting to everlasting. I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 40. In fact, that whole chapter is wonderful. And I wonder if we might read this together in unison. Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." How helpful it would be for us in the circumstances of our lives if we could just repeat that verse. That have we not known and have we not heard that though the circumstances of life may change, God is from everlasting to everlasting. Again and again, Isaiah's message invites us to focus on the God who is our Savior. And whenever we worship, the focus of our worship is not on us. In worship, we celebrate the greatness of our God. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 34. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Whenever we come together in worship, that's what we're here to do, is to make the name of the Lord magnified, to make it great, for He is the focus of our worship. A few years ago, a contemporary Christian song had a powerful message. The song was entitled, An Audience of One. An Audience of One. So often in our worship, we think of the congregation as the audience and the people up in front as the performers. And we judge the effectiveness of our worship services on the quality of the music or the prayers or the sermon. And of course, we as pastors and musicians and worship leaders do appreciate the encouragement of the congregation and even the kind words that can help us do better. But this song reminds us that all of us are offering worship, and that we have an audience of just one. God is the audience, and we are called to honor God in our singing and our praying, in our listening to God's word, in our offerings, in the way we greet each other. We honor God in the openness of our hearts. As we come to the Lord's table, you and I, we are here first and foremost to please God and to honor our great Lord in all that we do. Let's read the lyrics of this song together, just a brief part of it that will be there on the slide. And Lord, as the love song of my life is played, I have one desire to bring glory to your name. To my audience of one, you are Father and you are Son. As your Spirit flows free, let it find within me a heart that beats to praise you. Isaiah reminds us that worship is about honoring God, our Savior. And as we move on in this passage, beginning in verse 10, we discover a second thing about true worship. True worship reorients our reality. It reorients our reality. In other words, it makes us look at ourselves and the world around us differently. Coming together to honor God every Sunday, even in the summertime, is vitally important as followers of Jesus. But true worship is far more than just what happens on Sunday morning. In fact, as the words I've underlined in this text will show us, God sometimes says, I've had enough of your worship. God gets consternated when his people celebrate his greatness in worship, but then do not obey his commands in the rest of their lives. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of the bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes, Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. You know, as we read that, it gives us a picture of a heavenly Father who is very frustrated with his children, because his children sing their praises in the temple, but in the rest of their lives, they practice injustice, and they do not care for those that God wants them to care for. In no uncertain terms, Isaiah declares, number four, that our praise means nothing to God if we do not also practice God's command to love. Or as one Bible commentator writes, worship unconcerned with justice is obscene. Ouch. In verse 10, Isaiah recalls Sodom and Gomorrah. He just throws that out there. A painful reminder of a very sad story in Genesis, the 19th chapter. And you might remember how Abraham's nephew Lot had taken up residence in that wicked city, and two strangers appeared at his house. And Lot thought that they were just some men traveling through, and so he extended hospitality to them. But in reality, they were angels sent from God to warn Lot and his family to get out of town and don't look back, or you'll turn to salt. Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be destroyed because of their depravity, the story tells us. Now, often in our Christian tradition, we've connected Sodom and Gomorrah with sexual immorality. But that's only part of the story. And some centuries after that event took place, the prophet Ezekiel said something very interesting to the people of Israel as he remembered that story. Look at Ezekiel 16:49. This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, and did not aid the poor and the needy. Ezekiel, like Isaiah, declares that we truly worship God when we care for the poor and the needy. The Apostle John in the New Testament says much the same thing. He reminds us that we cannot separate our love for God from our love for our neighbors. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. True worship reorients our lives. Worship is not just about what we do in church. It's not just about our daily devotional time, as important as those are. Worship seeks justice. It rescues the oppressed. It cares for the orphan and the widow. Worship that honors God is expressed in the way we love our neighbors. And I wonder, as I read these difficult passages of Scripture, I wonder, what does it look like for you to show love for God by loving your neighbor. Well, as I look around First Church, I see many signs of God's grace in the way you honor God by serving others. Here on this communion table, alongside of the bread and wine the grape juice for our celebration today, we also have a number of communion kits. Those kits represent your commitment as a congregation to care for those from our church family that are homebound or in nursing homes, those who cannot be here with us Sunday morning. Serving them communion is an act of worship. Today, during our Sunday school hour, over in the multipurpose room, youth and leaders will share with us about their experiences this summer in their mission in Harrisburg. And there are so many other things that every one of them could have been doing on that week in the summer, but they chose to give of themselves to care for their neighbors. It was an act of worship. Throughout the summer, children, youth, and adults from this congregation have been involved in our conference camping programs. And in that community, for that week set apart, commitments were made, and friendships were formed, and lives were changed, and it was an act of worship. Last week, we had a group of 67 youth and adults at Impact. 67. Honoring God in worship and study and fellowship together. It was an act of worship. Earlier this summer, we had a magnificent vacation Bible school. Some 200 children were involved with many, many adult and youth servant volunteers. All of them committed themselves to sharing the gospel of love with children in our church, in our community. And many are committed to working with our young people, not just at Bible school, but throughout the year. And ministry with our children and youth is an act of worship. All through the week, people of this congregation are serving at Mission Central, New Hope Ministries, Backyard Missions, Bethesda Mission, retirement homes. The list goes on. And then through our giving, we support our partnership with Sierra Leone, our young adults on the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, and many mission projects locally and around the world. All of it, an act of worship. If the prophet Isaiah was here this morning with his beard and long robe, and he was listening in on the wonderful outreach of this congregation in this community, he would likely say, "Hallelujah." For as he told God's people long ago, so he would declare to us, it's not enough just to show up in church once a week and to check that off and to go on with life as usual. Whenever we worship God, our audience of one, it reorients our lives. And true worship means that the love we express to God here on Sunday morning also leads us into the future to discover new ways of loving our neighbors. You know, as we come to the end of this passage, I'm struck by the sense of urgency in Isaiah's words. Isaiah not only challenges God's people long ago who have neglected those they were supposed to care for, but they also challenge all of us. Now is the time. This is the moment. God calls all of us today to surrender to our Savior, and to have hearts full of love that would care for the people around us from day to day. You see, true worship, as it says under number 5, brings us to a point of decision. It brings us to that moment when once again we decide whom we will serve in our daily living. Come now, Isaiah writes. Let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. As you and I prepare to receive the Lord's Supper today, may we allow the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to breathe upon us. Let every one of us offer true worship. True worship that when we come together here is focused on God our Savior. And true worship that flows out into our everyday lives and connects our love for God with our love for our neighbors.